invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we continue here in our study of these epistles written to the church at Corinth. Corinth there in Achaia, the region of Achaia in Greece, and the nation or the region of Greece, the broader sense of that region and country. It is at this time all under the Roman Empire, so it was what was Greece at one time. Corinth, a city down there south to the west of Athens. The Apostle Paul, there in the book of Acts we saw, was there, and in his second missionary journey ventured there. The Lord told him he'd had a great number of people there, and that he would the Lord told him in a vision to preach, and that he has much people there. Nobody would lay a hand on the Apostle Paul during that time. And of course, the brother had been by that time beaten and chased and whipped, and all kinds of things happened to him, especially on that first missionary journey. That was the case. And then all the trouble that he had at the beginning after being saved over towards Damascus and such, running for his life. But the Lord told him, don't hold back. And preach the gospel. And we've seen in this, the beginning of this book, as he now begins to look to help them and to encourage them in the things that they need for the time that they find themselves. He's the Lord has not quit on them, and they are namely a Gentile church, nor has the apostle quit them. And so he is engaging them indeed. I may have told you chapter 3, I meant chapter 4. It's close. It won't cost you a whole lot to get over there, okay? He's talked to them about what he preached among them. That it was Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they've got conflict within themselves. They've got divisions. They've got fusses and such as that. He says, those things reveal your carnality. You're carnal in that. It's a proof in these divisions and strife and such. He said, you need to be walking after the Spirit. He says, it's time for you to grow up, but you can't handle growing up. But I think what the brother's going to do in time is he's going to cause them and give them things to where they will have, at least from the Lord, things that they need to grow up in the Lord. And he's talking about the wisdom and the foundation of Christ and the wisdom of God and how it's the weakest wisdom of God is far and beyond the greatest that man has ever had. And so don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit and walk after our Lord. He ended up the last chapter in chapter 3. You don't have to be envious. You don't have to be envious or jealous over a certain brother. He says, all things are yours. He said, that's what he said. All things, all are yours. Whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world. What was that? Oh, and I thought it was behind me here. He said, all are yours. And it says in verse 23 of chapter 3, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so we're in the Lord. And we don't have to be envious and jealous. The Lord's blessing upon us is great. His promises unto us are great. And that is, Brother Mark touched on it this morning again in the different offices and ministers in the church. There in Ephesians chapter 4, unity is the pursuit. And the Lord has given the leadership in the church that we as a church, Olmsted Baptist Church, Salem Missionary Baptist Church, other churches that we know of and fellowship with, the Lord's churches, might be one and unified in our Lord, not in our own pursuit or our own doctrine and own philosophy. In this chapter 4, the brother is going to deal with them from the standpoint, there are those that doubt, it seems. We get that from the scriptures as we study through this. We'll see it more and more in the things that the brother addresses. And then you can see it again in the second epistle to the second book, the second epistle to the church at Corinth. There are those at hand that doubt his authority to be able to minister to them and teach them and instruct them and even rebuke them. And so he's wrangling and dealing with that with them to tell them and show them that he does have the authority to do so. As an apostle, I mentioned a couple messages ago, if there were apostles in these days, we as Olmsted Baptist Church should be listening to them. But there are not. And so any man that says he's an apostle, don't listen to him because he's not. But if they were, as a church, as a pastor, we should be listening. And they should be listening because of the call of the Lord upon these men in that time of transition from the Old Testament to the New, from the day of the Lord dealing with the world through his nation Israel, to the day now and the time now where the Lord deals with the world through his churches in this church, New Testament church age. He's going to take the tack with them about the purpose of his ministry, the purpose of these other brethren that they have claimed, and to understand the sacrifice of God for their sakes. That's the way the Lord works. He takes the lives of those that he saves and uses them to carry forth his word and his gospel and teaching in the churches that the people of God may abound. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, and I've preached on this here probably in the last year, this particular subject. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 are associated with this 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They tell about the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of the Lord's ministers. Also, we see some things in Acts and in the book of Matthew. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. They have brought up about Cephas and Apollos and himself, Paul. He asked earlier, what are they? What are we? We're the ministers, verse 5 of chapter 3, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe. Instrumentality of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. It's not their work. It's the Lord's work. Lord's work in them. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. What's a steward? A steward has a responsibility. A steward that we would understand in life would be like a manager. He's got money from the boss. Workers that have been hired. Hire and fire capability. An assignment, a job to get accomplished for the sake of the company. He's a steward. A foreman is a steward. A worker is a steward with the assignment that they've been given. We are all stewards in one way or the other. And we're in things carnal and things spiritual too as the children of God. He said the ministers of Christ are stewards of the mysteries of God. And we've talked about and touched on those mysteries about how Christ came, became a man, was seen by the angels in doing so, believed on in the world, even to the point of Gentiles being saved and received up into heaven. It's a mystery. But you know what? It has a reason, has a purpose. It is to be declared and to be expounded upon by the Word of God and by the churches and people of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to what he's given, not his own thinking, not the way of the world, not some new device, but faithful in what the master has given. The minister is a steward. I, as your pastor, I have this word of God that I'm to seek the Lord's face about what to bring to you and to give that and lay that before you for you to eat and feed upon and talk to the Lord about and deal with the Lord about and taking it and applying it to our lives. That's part of the pastor's responsibility. To be found faithful in it. As Jesus was faithful in all that the Father gave him to do. We've touched on that in recent times. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He's saying, I'm not concerned about what you think about me. It's not that he's apathetic, but his calling is not from them. It's not from the church at Corinth. He was called of the Lord long before he went to Corinth. And he had a work to do after he left Corinth. And it was at the directive of the Lord. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. What's he saying there? I judge not my own self. We talk about it at Lord's Supper time. It needs to be all the time that we need to have introspection to self. And it tells us in this very book here that we're going to touch on and over in chapter 11, if a man will take care of himself, he won't have to have anybody else get involved. I think what the brother is getting at, he says, I judge not mine own self. He said, I have a calling and I just need to pursue it. I don't need to wrangle and about what the Lord's given and what the Lord said, his doctrine, his teaching, his truth. I don't need to wrangle with the Lord about that, whether that's so or not. I just need to be about the business. And so my calling, why is it that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth? Brother Peter tells us it's because he's been inspired of God to do so. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. See, what he has, he's been given by the Lord. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And so he's the one that's giving me the pursuit. He's the one that's given me his doctrine, his truth. And I'm bringing it to you. And I'm just, we sing that song, Channels Only. And that, you know, channeling is a reference in our culture today. And, you know, in the way that it's used in the culture, it's not right. It speaks of wickedness, because you and I are not going to channel the person of anybody by the blessing of the Lord. Okay? But the children of God, filled with the Spirit of God, indeed are channels for the Spirit of God. And that's the right way to be. And so that's why he says, I don't know anything by myself. I didn't come up with this, but I'm given this by the Lord. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He said, I don't self-justify myself, but the Lord is who I stand before. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. I think maybe what he's getting at with them, those naysayers there in the church, is don't cut me off, but hear it. And compare spiritual with spiritual. Remember how he said over here in verse 14 of chapter 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're on the receiving end of what the Lord has given us. He says, I think he's saying to them, hear me out. And he's going to be talking about, remember the beginning. Remember how this started out in the beginning. He said, the Lord is going to reveal all things. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Understand about those two aspects of judgment. I'll mention this again. Judgment. There's two facets to judgment. Judgment is first what the Lord says. The Lord has declared a truth. He's declared a law. And you and I can read that, and we can hear that and believe that. And we can know that when we go against it, we are at fault. And when others go against it, they are at fault. The other side of judgment is punishment for transgression against God. And we don't do that. The nearest thing that we get to that is that we discipline our children at home, in our families, in our homes. And then in the church, when a church member is publicly wayward to the point that they need to be removed from the membership, there is judgment in that. And that's it. See, we can stand and say, thus saith the Lord. We need to do so in a right spirit and in the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord, but not caving against sin, but in a right way, tell what God says is right and hold to that. But we are no man or no woman's punisher. That's the Lord's business. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Don't be careful about how you take it out on somebody, but stand for what's true. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. So things that are hidden to you and me, they'll be revealed. Even down to the thinking and motive of hearts will be revealed. And then shall every man have praise of God. Every man that has done well and been obedient to the Lord. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He said, you want to esteem us and you want to claim us, but this is not our work. This is the Lord's work. We're the ministers. Brother Mark pointed out, we're the low end of this business. And that's the right attitude to have, to prefer others before ourselves. And we have conflicts with ourselves about this, to be willing to be last, but to be willing to stand for what's true. There's conflict about that. We have a great wrangling to stand true for what's right and hold to a line of truth and righteousness. But sometimes that's going to offend people. Some people will say, well, I really don't need to stand for anything very, very hard or very diligently because somebody's going to be offended at me, and that's just not good to offend anybody. No, we need to stand for what's right, but we don't need to be vicious or vehement about it. There will be offense. Jesus said he came not to bring peace, but a sword and a division, even to households, right? But the Lord never intends for any of us to be hateful. Amen? Yeah, so we have a struggle in there. He says, and these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. He said, hear us out. Hear me out, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written. We're ministers. We're instrumentality. I know you love us. But don't make that a strife between you. There shouldn't be a strife about the followers of Peter and the followers of Apollos and the followers of Paul. It's not a personality competition. We all need to be followers of Christ. Above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another, or envious or jealous of one another. Unity. Unity. And focus upon our Lord. For who maketh thee to differ from another? He said, let's talk about you. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Okay? Why are you different? The difference that you have. Do you count it a blessing, a good thing? Well, how'd you arrive there? Of your own ability and will and wherewithal? Did you get there? Did you develop that yourself? I tell you what, if we have any good thing at all in us, it's from the Lord. And we need to thank our Lord for it. And you know what? Pride is such a thing within man that is just so ingrained and natural. As a brother pointed out some time ago, and it's true, we can't even hardly deal with the subject of pride without pride beginning to crop up. But the thing is we need to know that we are prideful. And we need to get that under control by submission to our Lord, which is something that's going to be talked about in this book. And we need to believe, if we have any good thing to believe and hold to, we need to know that we got it from God. And we need to never think that we've arrived in standing for the truth. But there is some truth at hand. We need to praise our Lord and be thankful for it in a meek and quiet and humble spirit and stand. You know, that's what we've been called to do, right? We've been called to stand, to weather the storm of life and of our culture and the assail of the world and Satan upon the church and the people of God. We've been called to stand in Christ, not stand in ourselves. Is there any difference that's a plus in us? What do we have that we didn't receive of our Lord? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hast not received it, as you accomplished it yourself. Our good Lord gives us, we've all got different talents and different abilities, different things that we pursue, things that you're better at than I am, and I'm better than you, and otherwise, all those just kind of different things. But we've got that from the Lord. It makes us no better person than any other person. The goodness of the Lord shines in the child of God when they manifest the way and the likeness and the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, those things You do an evaluation of the fruit of the Spirit, and none of them are technical. But they may have to do with the technical. Or none of them are poetic, but they might have to do with the poetic. You understand what I'm saying? I'm no good in English. But somebody might be very good in English and be able to take the English and the way that they can write and do to use that for the honor and glory of the Lord. Or they can take it to be prideful. We need to use it for the Lord. What dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? What we have down to our very lives is from the Lord. Listen to this. Now ye are full. Church at Corinth, you're full. Now ye are rich. Ye there at Corinth have reigned as kings without us. Since I've been gone from you, you've reigned as kings. The blessing of the Lord in Corinth has been evidently profound. Many have been saved. It's a city that's been changed. It's a region that has been changed. We see that in other epistles about how it was in Thessalonica, which is up north, if I got that right, or up there towards Philippi. That whole region of Greece, there to the north and what's more connected to the mainland there of Europe, was evangelized by that one of those churches over there to the east by the Aegean Sea. And when Paul made a trip through there, his third trip, they didn't even need to preach the gospel because everybody had heard it from him. That was the testimony. You've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign. He said, your blessing, the blessing of the Lord upon you has been rich and great and wonderful. He uses this phraseology, you've reigned as kings. What is it about a king? A king's got it made. A king's safe. Remember that turmoil and how it started there in Corinth as we saw in Acts? I mean, people are getting beat up. The Jews and the Gentiles in this conflict that they have, and the believers are getting lumped in there with the Jews, and the Jews are engaging the local authority, and the local authority's tired of hearing about their complaints about their laws and all that kind of stuff, their Jewish law. Evidently, that kind of thing has turned around. People have been saved from Jews and Gentiles alike. You're full, you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Be a partaker in that. What a joyous thing for the blessing of the Lord, the rescue of the Lord to be at hand, and the blessing and the bounty. You know, we can say that about us. I tell you what, go to Mexico, go to Asia, go to South America, and see how the saints live. Go to Africa and see how some of the saints live. The same thing can be said about us. We've reigned as kings. We're certainly full. What a meal. Our ladies can cook, can't they? And we have that every Sunday. And we do well during the week. That's what he's talking about. He said, I would to God you did reign. That blessing was there, is there, that we also might reign with you. Be a partaker in it. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Brother Mark, again, touched on it this morning. It's interesting how there's been so much interconnection with the messages the Lord's laid upon my heart and the scriptures we've been touching along with what Brother Mark's been teaching. I thank the Lord for that. The apostles were the first leadership in the church after Jesus ascended to heaven. You want to be an apostle? I won't take the time to read it, and you can go to the archive and find that message again in that. But Matthew chapter 10, you can find the recruiting pitch of the Lord. And I say that in quotes, tongue in cheek. The Lord told him, said, you're going to be beat. You're going to be despised. You're going to be hated of all men for my sake. You're going to be counted as the offscouring of the world. But that's the way he's going to get his business done. That's the way he's going to get the word into others. And so the apostle is musing and thinking about this, and he says, look at this. You're jealous one over the other, but this is all about Christ. You're prideful in that, and you've got these divisions and this carnality, this strife between you because you're thinking like men. Look at what the Lord's done. The apostles were first in the calling of the leadership of the church, but in regards to the way the world treated them, they're last. They're the least. The apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. The majority of them gave their lives for the sake of Christ. But you know what that did in the leadership in the Lord's churches and from that the beginning in that first century? That took the whole thing of the Lord's gospel and the Lord's churches and just propelled it into the next centuries. The Lord used them and used them up for the sake of that ministry, carrying it for others. You know, where people would look on, they'd say, that is for real. That is not some fake thing like we've been getting up there at so-and-so's temple where all they want to do is take our money. But this and these men is for real. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. A spectacle. So he took them. They're there early in the church. He selects them. They're first in being chosen to be this leadership, but then they're used up for the sake of Christ and the leadership in the church. They give their lives even for the sake of the Lord and as the ministry he's called them into. And then they're going to have some foundations named after them. I tell you what, the first was made last and the last was made first. There's only going to be 12 names. Isn't that something? Isn't that something how that is? In Matthew 19, hold your place here. Our Lord Jesus, he's the example of it. When he's washing the disciples' feet, he says, here I am, I'm Lord and I'm Master, and you call me that, and you're saying right, because that's the truth. But if I'm willing to do this to you, you need to be willing to do so one for another. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 30, the Lord Jesus says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's what he said. It's in this same chapter, in chapter 20, the same book rather, in chapter 20, verse number 16, Matthew 20, 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. It's a principle that's in the scripture. One day I looked to preach a message or two about that. He said, the apostles were set forth as last, appointed unto death, and made a spectacle before men. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. What was it that Festus or Felix told Paul when he made his appeal before him and Agrippa? I can't get those guys straight in their order. They said, Paul, thou art mad. Much learning has made thee mad. We're fools for Christ's sake. You believe in a man that died to be a deliverer for you? Amen and amen. Because he not only died, but he rose again. But ye are wise in Christ. He said, the ministry of the apostles to those Corinthians, the Lord's salvation of them and ensuring them up in the truth of the Lord have made them, and seemingly the work of the Lord with that church in that city and the many that were saved, it seems, if you will, from the human standpoint, they seemed like geniuses. But how did it start out? It started out with a man that was all crippled up and stoved up and used up for the sake of the Lord, whose physical appearance wasn't much, but had a mighty, mighty message because the message was of Christ and salvation through him. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. They're saved there and a turn has been made in Corinth. And I tell you what, they are. What is it that the leadership said of the Jews said in Jesus' day? He's turned the world upside down. If this continues on, the Romans are going to take our place in our nation. Same thing's going on. Same kind of thing is going on. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Isn't that something? It's connected also, too, with spiritual maturity, brothers and sisters. In the growth of a child of God, we come from babes and we learn some of the word and the sincere milk of the word that we can grow thereby. But as we understand more about the Lord and His work and we yield ourselves more to His will and His calling and maybe even service and ministry, we find that what the Lord's calling is unto suffering and giving and using up of self for the sake of the Lord's work and ministry. That's the next step. That is the next step. But we are despised. Even unto this present hour, as he writes, we both hunger, the brother and those that are with him, and thirst. We don't have enough clothes. We're smacked around. We're buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You've got a home. I don't have a home, he says. And labor, working with our own hands. That's the way he did at Corinth. Is he went ahead and he went ahead there in Corinth and made tents. And those that were saved early on and through that time that he was there, he didn't require of them to support he and the brother and the ministry there. But they labored that they might make, as he says, the gospel of no charge. So there wouldn't be in their weakness and in their infancy, there wouldn't be any misunderstanding that these ministers of God were just out to get a living from them. And he'll deal with some of that in the future. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, representing the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit. Being persecuted, we suffer it. The apostles, being defamed, we entreat. I said, be reconciled, he'll say in this very book. Be reconciled unto God. Don't reject the word of the Lord against your own soul and self. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the apostles are, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. There are those that groan when they see the apostle and his troop coming their way. Isn't that something? But had they not been sent, where would we be today? Amen? Yeah. I write not these things to shame you. And so he says the tendency would be is that you would be shamed by it, that you would feel bad because of the things that we've had to endure, the things that we had to change in our lives. I mean, the Apostle Paul was a learned man and a tent maker. I bet he could make a killing making tents. Because back in that day, people needed tents. From the standpoint of pursuits in the world, he could have done very, very, very well. But that wasn't the calling of the Lord upon him. And the thing is he's not necessarily saying, he's saying also, and just wants it to be clear, because you don't have this calling upon you, or you don't have this calling upon you yet, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. But I'm just wanting to put things in the right perspective. I have given of my life at the calling of the Lord for your sakes, and you have been blessed by God. We have been blessed by God together in it. They living as kings, they enjoying the blessing of the Lord, they seeing harvest there and the saving of souls and adding to the church, while the apostle is being used up. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. You got the blessings of the Lord and this early maturity and the bounty and the blessing of the Lord. I said, don't get puffed up in it. Rejoice in it. Use it well for the Lord and be thankful to God for it. And don't think that the Lord has brought you here of your own ability, but he's done it by his power. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have we not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He said, remember, I was the man there at the beginning. I think he's making this appeal to them, not to leverage them, but to give them pause and consideration. He suffered to bring the gospel to them from the beginning. And not wanting that to be a thing of leverage on their hearts and on their conscience, but to understand just the soberness of it, he loves them and cares for them. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Tall order for a man to say that. For a man to say, follow me. That's a very serious thing. But as an apostle, he can do so. Would to be that my life would be to where I could say, in the Lord, not of myself, but I could say, follow me. That's my desire. I tell you what, the safe thing is I point you to Christ. Follow the Lord and pray for me as your pastor. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is of my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church, it's the same everywhere. I'm not going to teach you anything different. In this we have, he's going to send Timothy to help them out, maybe even being a carrier of this letter unto them. And we've seen in recent times how that it was with Brother Paul that he met Brother Timothy in Acts chapter 16. And had not made Corinth yet until Acts chapter 18. So Brother Timothy had been with Brother Paul for some time in those journeys. And so it wasn't until Acts 18 in the second missionary journey that had been to Corinth. So it's sometime after that that he writes this epistle to them. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Some have got the big head. And they're thinking, I'm not going to come there to you physically to deal with the issues at hand. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, if the Lord will allow it, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Are they just a bunch of talk? Those that are purporting false things and false ways in the church? When I come, we're not going to talk about what they're saying, but we're going to look to find out about the power behind what they're saying. What we would say is there the word of God to back it up? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? He speaks as an apostle. Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. So cheap talk is not going to be the thing that he's looking for. But if the spirit be there, there's going to be behavior and following of the Lord. Just like it's manifested in the apostles' life. And should be manifested in the folks there, the members there at the church in Corinth. He said, which will be better? For me to come whipping up on you and rebuking you harsh and sharply by the word of God and by the spirit of the Lord that is within him? Or would it be better that I come in love and in the spirit of self-control, and you having the spirit of self-control too to receive the things of God? So he warns them. It's pretty stern, isn't it? He gives them a warning that he has this authority to deal with them in this way. And that in the next chapter, he's going to get right to an issue that's at hand. As I mentioned to you earlier, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 are connected with this chapter also. He tells about the enduring of the apostles and the ministers of the Lord for the sake of others that the Lord sends them into. As the children of God in our church, in Austin Baptist Church, we've really been blessed of the Lord from the way that the world gauges things financially, let's say. The Lord's blessed us financially. The Lord's blessed us health-wise. And we've got folks that have health problems and some serious things, but the Lord's granted help and He's granted healing. What would it be if things were a lot worse on our skin? How would it be with us then? May the Lord help us. May we be thankful to our Lord for His blessings. And then if we get crunched, may the Lord help us that we have strength to trust in Him, look to Him, and rest in Him. And as the children of God, may we hearken unto our Lord's word. You know what this church was receiving as the apostle wrote unto them? They were receiving God's word. And we have God's word right here today. May we hearken to it. May we hearken to it, and that we be corrected and instructed and fed and taught by our Lord from His word, rather than to have our Lord have to get in the middle of the thing and whoop up on us and chasten us and deal with us in that way. Amen. That'd be better. Love and meekness is better, isn't it? Love and meekness is better than the rod. But thankful that the Lord does love us. If you're here and you're not saved, this really hasn't been a message to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven and became a man. He became a man so that He might have a body that could be offered as the sacrifice of God. The sacrifice of God, the only sacrifice that could do anything to take away sins, so that His body could have blood, divine blood within it. It's kind of a gory thing to think about blood, but thing is that's how bad our sin is. There's the only way that there could be payment for sin, the scripture says, is by the shedding of blood. The blood of a person, the blood of no human being, the sons and children of Adam, none of that blood would do. It's corrupt and it's sinful. No blood from animals could do it before God. Couldn't do it. But the blood of the Son has done so. The body of the Son has done so. The soul of the Son of God has been an acceptable offering in the sight of God for sins. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to this one, the Lord Jesus, who gave His life on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again the third day, that sinners like you and me might be saved. Repent of your sins before God. Admit to God that you're guilty. You are guilty. And admit to God that you're guilty. You deserve the payment for sins, the punishment for sins in hell and the lake of fire forever. And look to the Lamb of God. Believe in the gospel. Believe in our Lord Jesus for the salvation of your soul.